Thanks, welcome. It's great to see all of you here on our campus, and we welcome everybody joining us online as well. Let me just kind of throw my two cents in with the anxiety workshop happening next Monday night. I want to encourage you to be here. Pastor Steve Cuss that we're bringing in, he's been a major influence on me just in handling anxiety. I first came across him and his books and his resources back during the pandemic. That wasn't an anxious time at all, but I was trying to lead a church and lots of different things. We were living in Alabama at the time. And I can just tell you that I didn't realize how many times anxiety was actually the core issue that was driving some things. And I think we need to normalize that language. I don't think that needs to be a stigma. I don't need to think that's something you want to try to hide or carry shame from it. So if you wrestle with that, like, that's okay. And what I would tell you is he has some really helpful things, some things that have helped me. Here's what I realized I was doing. A lot of times I wasn't fully engaged in a conversation I was having because I was having to work so hard to manage the anxiety that was happening in me. And it was affecting my marriage, it was affecting my parenting, it was affecting me as a pastor. So if you ever feel that, like, that's okay. And I wanna encourage you, it's gonna be a really positive evening. It's gonna be an evening where you'll get to learn some techniques from God's word that will help you with that. So I think that will be worth your time. Let me say something else. The weather's bad today. I don't know if y'all know that. So, but you disobedient people, they told you to stay off the road and you came here anyway. I'm proud of you, all right? Good job, my people, all right? I like it. So apparently the wind's doing all kind of fun things, which might mean there's the possibility, it's like a slight chance, 1% chance, that it might knock down a tree that falls on something, cuts off all the power while I'm up here preaching. So I just wanna make sure we're all on the same page with what to do. It's kind of like school when you had a drill. Now, I'm not gonna make you duck and cover under your chair, but I wanna make sure you know this, all right? If we lose power while I'm up here preaching today, like, the service is over. It's over at that point, all right? So don't pray for that. Don't do that, all right? But see, I will no longer have a microphone on and I won't be able to give instructions. And so I just want you to know that's what we would do. We do have emergency lights that would kick on and all the things, but we would go ahead and wrap it up and you could go get your kids. But that's not gonna happen because we gotta jump back into the book of Colossians. So if you have a Bible, Colossians chapter 1 is where we're gonna be. We're actually wrapping up the first chapter of Colossians today. And the title of our message is You Matter to the Mission. And I hope that that's what you're encouraged by today, that this great mission we've been given as God's people, as the church, unified through Jesus Christ, given a mission to share the good news of the gospel with others, to make disciples, that we're all a part of it, that we all get to participate. And so we do have a lot to cover. I'm gonna jump right in, a little different today. I'm not gonna read the passage in its entirety up top. I'm just gonna go ahead and start breaking it down because it's longer. I've got 7 applications that I want you to jot down that are gonna kind of help you, help me, help us see how we're actually a part of this mission. So let's start in Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. And although you were previously alienated and hostile in attitude, engaged in evil deeds, comma. So let's recap quickly where we ended last week. The passage was not talking about salvation, if you were here. It was talking about restoration. And we made a big deal about that. But what we're gonna see as we move to the next verse is that Paul is going to begin a discussion about salvation. And in many ways, our passage today is going to center around that. But it's interesting that he starts the discussion on salvation by reminding us what we used to be like before we experienced salvation, previously alienated, hostile in attitude, engaged in evil deeds. So if you're taking notes today, first application that we need to make sure we recognize is to see that you were just as bad at one time as those who are not yet in Christ. I know that sounds obvious. It's easy to forget that before we became a Christ follower, and today's message is directed towards Christ followers, those who have asked Jesus Christ to come in and be their personal Lord and Savior. Before you made that decision, you were just as bad. Evil is even the word that this verse uses. As people who are far from God, as people who are not yet Christians, as people who are not yet in Christ. And we need to be reminded of that, church, because sometimes we can be a little too judgmental. Sometimes we can look down upon others and not recognize that the only reason we're different is because we have Christ in our lives. I mean, some of you need to be really happy that social media wasn't around when you were in high school and college. It wouldn't have gone so well for you to have those Friday nights posted for all to see, all right? So we just need to be careful about that. A buddy of mine says it this way, when you encounter sin and things that you see happening in the world and people that are far from God, it's easy to be bothered by it. And sometimes that's okay, but what he challenged me one time, he said, instead of being bothered by it, are you broken over it? It's different. Does it break your heart to see the sin in other people's life? And I think it's just a helpful reminder that Paul uses. Again, Paul had a history as well. To just remember, before you experienced salvation, there were some things about you that Jesus has now changed. So be slow to judge those who have yet to experience salvation. So he says, you were engaged in evil deeds. We pick it up after the comma in verse 22. Yet he has now reconciled you in his body of flesh through death. Interesting phrase. Paul's telling his first audience, Jesus really died on the cross. It was his body up there. It wasn't like a spirit. That rumor had started to take root in some circles, and he wanted to make sure that he brought some clarity to that. So he reconciled you in his body of flesh through death in order to present you. Now look at this. Before him, look at these phrases, holy and blameless and beyond reproach. See what's happened. You've moved from being hostile. You've moved from being an evildoer. You've moved from what you were before Christ, and now you're holy. Now you're blameless. Now you're beyond reproach. What does that mean? It means that your status now, your status as a person, your status as a Christ follower is actually tied to perfection with God because of Jesus. It's so important you see this, that when you ask Jesus to come into your life, your status has changed. What does that mean? The way God looks at you. The way God sees you. See, God sees you as holy and blameless. Like, I'm not holy and blameless. I know, that's why I had to send Jesus. And Jesus was holy in your place. And when you ask him to come into your life, God now sees you through the perfection of his son, Jesus. There's major implications for that in our lives. The first one is to recognize this is now how God relates to you as one of his own. So many times when we sin, we have a picture of God in our minds that he's up there just ready to get us. I mean, just ready to, you know, beat us up. And it's a helpful reminder that when God sees you, he sees you through the perfection of his son, Jesus, which means he's not gonna beat you up over your sin. Because he beat up his own son over your sin on the cross. God doesn't hold your sin against you. He held your sin against Jesus on the cross. You say, I know, but there's just times I feel like I let God down. Good news, you were never holding him up. When God looks at you, he sees you through the holy, blameless perfection of his son, Jesus Christ. And it's so important as a Christ follower to get that nailed down foundationally. Why? Because you're gonna mess up. And when you mess up, if you're secure in your identity as a child of God, you'll be quick to confess. You'll be quick to talk to God about it. You'll be quick to move on from it because you recognize how God sees you. So it's so important for us to get that perspective and that view grounded from God's word. Let's continue then in verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. So now this is interesting. We move from identity language, holy, identity language, blameless, to now behavior language. He says, you've got to continue in faith, firmly established, steadfast, not shifting in your hope. These are action-oriented phrases. And so we've now moved from who you are to how you should now act or how you should now behave or how people should recognize you or see you. So if you're taking notes, let me ask you to jot this down. Your choices then, he's building a case here, will determine whether or not your status is your story. What's your story? It's your reputation. What's your story? It's your testimony. What's your story? It's what people think of you when they hear your name. So are you tracking with me? Paul says, yes. Your identity is tied to Jesus Christ. You're holy and you're blameless. Your status before God is secure. But you've got to live this thing called life one day at a time. And you got to make choices every single day. And over time, what's going to happen, based on the choices you make is your choices will determine whether or not what's true about you becomes what everybody knows to be true about you. You get to make that call. And a lot of Christians are just never told this. They're told you're holy, they're told you're blameless, they're told that your identity is in Christ, and they go out and just kind of do whatever they want, sin like there's no consequences or repercussions, and then come back to the whole I'm holy and blameless thing. Well, God's word has a lot to say about living your life that way. In fact, if you could live your life that way without any type of conviction happening, you may have never experienced salvation to begin with. Here's discipleship, as simple as I can make it. Discipleship is you make choices in accordance with who God already says you are. So if you're holy, you make your decisions accordingly. If you're blameless, you make your decisions accordingly. If you're to live beyond reproach, you make your decisions accordingly. But make no mistake, your choices in life are eventually going to determine the story of your life. It's one of the reasons that we're in the middle of this project where we're renovating our entire kids ministry space. It's our Next 22 initiative, and we're renovating our entire kids ministry space. We're going to expand our space, and we're investing in the next generation from babies all the way through high school students. And here's one of the reasons why. When we talk about the space, and we talk about the progress, and we talk about what's happening, let's talk about why we're making such a large investment as a church. There's many reasons. Let me give you one from our message today. We want to raise a generation of kids that have incredibly boring testimonies. Okay? Did y'all have those folks come through your church growing up too? Okay? I mean, church I grew up, great church, but we would have people come through sometimes and they would share their testimony and they would talk about all the things that they did before they met Jesus, and I wondered why they ever stopped. They made it sound like it was a lot of fun. It was almost like now they've given their life to Jesus, they don't get to do those things anymore. I think more teenagers left that day convinced to live that way than to live for Jesus, okay? Now, that may be some of your story, and we're really glad you're here, and we are in the life change business. But I've never met someone who that's their testimony, who doesn't wish they couldn't go back and make things a little different. Because you see, if you live your life that way, there's some consequences. There's some repercussions. There's some things you have to deal with, even while still being loved by God. And I'd much rather raise a generation of kids and teenagers that just have really boring testimonies. Where they say, I was in a church. I saw a dad walking around with his little girl this morning. I immediately was like, I'm praying for that dad and that little girl. This is her testimony. Young man, this is your testimony. That you grew up in a church that loved Jesus and loved you. And from an early age, you gave your life to Jesus, we baptized you, and from an early age, you dedicated your life to the Lord, and you walked with him the best way you knew how, empowered by the Holy Spirit, encouraged by God's people. And were you perfect? No. But did you keep walking with Jesus? Yes. Did you walk into some of the traps that the enemy sets for so many people? No. Did you miss out on a lot of the heartache and shame and problems and pain that come along with bad choices? Yes. Let me tell you what that's called. A really boring testimony, and I pray it for all three of my boys. And that's why we're doing what we're doing. If you've got a child in this church, my prayer is that your child will get to experience Jesus in these new environments like never before. The people in our community that have kids, that they would find a church home and their kids would hear the good news of the gospel message and have adults that invest in them. See, I can tell my boys something all day long, but when another man of God tells them that here in God's house, it hits differently. And it's differently. So this is why we do what we do. So let me give you an update on where we are. Again, we've only been in this for 90 days. I know I talk about it all the time. Like, it feels like longer than that, Pastor. I get it, right? But we've only been doing this for 90 days. We launched it in the middle of November. Again, if you're new, if you're just hearing about this for the first time, $4 million project, infusing $2 million into it, and then we're seeking to raise the additional $2 million, everybody giving above and beyond their regular tithes and offerings. So we've asked everybody to make a commitment on what they're gonna give. So I met with Aaron, our CFO, on Thursday, and he kind of gave me the update, and I thought, I'm gonna share this today because this is fun, this is good news, all right? So again, only 90 days in, so far, this just happened this past week, our pledges have gone already over $1 million. I think that's worth celebrating today, all right? That's fantastic. So we still got a ways to go, obviously, but we're only 90 days in. Now, usually there's a pretty good lag between the pledges and the money coming in. So this is even more remarkable that $1 million has been pledged. What's more remarkable is actually what's been given. Now, again, this is on top of regular tithes and offerings. This is just going towards this project, towards this initiative. In the first 90 days, y'all have already given $750,000. Can we celebrate that? It's remarkable. So I asked Aaron on Thursday, I'm like, well, how much of the $750,000 is left? And he said, none. I was like, that makes sense. We've started the project. So if you see like the project, all this stuff is happening. He said, we haven't had to dip into any money yet. We've been able to pay for the project as the money's been coming in. And I thought, well, that's pretty remarkable. And he said, well, we've got to cut another check in a couple weeks for about $350,000. And I said, well, I'll pass that on Sunday. So I'm passing that on, right? I'm the messenger. I'm just letting you know next check's due in a few weeks. Now, why would I tell you that? Because some of you have been like, well, I'm going to give a little later in the year, and that's fine. I'm not trying to tell you when you should do what you should do. That's between you and God. But if you did want to give in the next few weeks, that keeps us on that rhythm. That keeps us on that pace. Now, obviously, we've already made the decision to infuse money into it, but I just thought that was pretty amazing. I thought that was worth celebrating. Now, one last thing. If you haven't yet turned in your commitment form, the QR code's on the screen, please do so. Don't get hung up on the number. I know I throw out million, 750,000. It's not about the amount, okay? It doesn't take equal giving, it takes equal sacrifice. I want you to be a part of this. I want you to experience the blessing God has in your life. I want you to be able to celebrate this at a heart level, knowing that you were a part of this. And then practically speaking, I'm sending a video out every Thursday to everybody who's turned in their commitment forms with a video update showing you what the space looks like. And so those have been fun to record, and it's been fun to send those out. But again, we're doing all of this so that we can invest in a generation and help them see two things. One, you got to give your life to Jesus. Everybody has to make that decision at some point. And then two, once you do that, growing in your faith and making wise decisions is how you move forward in life with what God says about you that's already true, being the testimony of your life that others actually know you by. All right, let's keep going. Verse 24. Paul says, now I rejoice in my sufferings. Interesting. For your sake and in my flesh, I'm supplementing what is lacking in Christ's affliction on behalf of his body, which is the church. Paul's not saying anything is lacking from Jesus. He's saying that he's supplementing what is lacking in Christ, apostrophe S, this is possessive. We all remember English class and grammar, right? Lacking in Christ's affliction on behalf of his body, which is the church. Real quick, context. First audience, they were starting to experience a little bit of persecution as Christians. We're 30 years post-resurrection, and Paul says that's gonna happen. You need to rejoice in your suffering. But compared to the suffering that's to come, it's really not that bad. And this prophecy from Paul would play itself out 30 years later when Nero would really begin to persecute Christians in the first century. It's played itself out over and over in 2,000 years of church history as Christians have been persecuted for their faith. But just for a second, let's get real simple in our application today for those of us who are Christ followers who matter to the mission. I want you to see this. You will suffer in this life if you follow Jesus. Just please understand that. And some Christians were just never told this. They were challenged to give their life to Jesus. Secure in heaven, you don't need to fear death. You have a purpose here on life. You're a part of a mission, part of a people. All of those things are wonderful. But maybe no one ever told you, and part of this is you're going to suffer from time to time. It's gonna happen. Now, Paul says that we are to rejoice in our suffering. That's interesting. So what does that mean, to rejoice in suffering? It means that you actually have the decision to make that when things happen to you, that when things cause suffering, you can still choose how you want to respond. In fact, think about it this way. The enemy could throw something your way that's intended to knock you off course in your faith journey. And instead of it knocking you off course, it actually helps you, it actually helps grow you closer to God, because you rejoice in it. Can you imagine that meeting in hell where Satan's like, whose idea was this? We're actually pushing them closer to God. You say, well, why would Satan throw things my way that would push me closer to God? He's not all-knowing or omniscient. He has no idea how you'll handle it. You get to make that call. But when he throws things your way and it causes suffering, if you begin to rejoice, you can grow closer to God. There's power, church, when you rejoice in suffering. Things happen when you rejoice in suffering. I learned this lesson the hard way when I was in the sixth grade. So let me take you back to the sixth grade at Autry Middle School right outside Atlanta, Georgia. When I was in the sixth grade, we had to go to PE every day. And I don't know how it was for you in the sixth grade, but for me in the sixth grade at PE, we had to change clothes every day in the locker room. What a terrible idea. There's nothing worse as a sixth grade boy than having to change clothes every day in PE, and yet that's what we had to do, okay? So we're in there, we're changing clothes, and one of the kids that was in my PE class, his name was Eddie, okay? Sixth grade, and Eddie had a mustache, all right? I'm fairly certain Eddie drove himself to school every day. Every middle school's got one, all right? So ours was named Eddie, and Eddie liked to pick on people. And that particular day, he just zeroed in on this kid named Joey, and I won't go into the details, but Joey was not in any type of state where he could defend himself. And so Eddie, I guess, saw him as an easy target, and so he started picking on him, and we're in the locker room, and there's no adults around. And, you know, I had enough. Like, I wasn't just going to sit there and watch Eddie, you know, big hairy Eddie, pick on little Joey. Like, I just wasn't going to do it. So I looked at him and I was like, hey, man, like, why don't you just stop and leave him alone? Like, I didn't try to instigate. I was just like, hey, you know, leave him alone. And Eddie, he started ignoring Joey, and he kind of zeroed in on me. And he's standing there looking at me, and I'm looking up at him, and I'm not real sure what's about to happen. And then Eddie did something. He punched me as hard as he could right here in the jaw, okay? Just right here. Got me good. Now, I learned a real important lesson that day. And I'm here to share this lesson with all of you. If someone ever punches you in the face, there's a number of things you can do in that moment. There's only one thing you should not do, okay? And it's what I did. If someone ever punches you in the face, do not look back at them and smile. Because they will immediately think it must not have worked, all right? I better hit him again. So that's exactly what Eddie did after seeing me smile. He got me a second time in the exact same spot. And that time I didn't smile, I cried a lot, all right? As a little sixth grader after getting punched twice by Eddie. Now, thankfully, by this time, the adults kind of stepped in and they pulled Eddie away from me, thankfully, because if that fight had continued, I'm fairly certain I would not be here with you today, all right? So the adults intervened, and Eddie was taken to the principal's office and all the different things. And then later that day, he came back, and he found me, and he apologized. And he said, man, I'm sorry for what I did earlier. And I said, thank you. And I was like, but yeah, I mean, let's leave Joey alone. And he can't really do anything, you know, to help himself. And Eddie said, you're right. Now, we didn't become best friends, but we did finish out middle school together, and we did graduate high school together. And that, just that one little moment in my life, I learned a pretty valuable lesson that sometimes there can be temporary suffering. Like, it hurt. I mean, I got hit twice. But on the other side of that, there's a really big payoff. Like, on the other side of it, there was some really good things that came out of that by me just simply standing up for Joey that day. And that's such a silly little story, but I want you to see the principle that for some of you, you're walking through some suffering right now. It's not a lot of fun, and you're ready to quit. And what I want to encourage you with is there's some good, and it might just be a little further down the road. You may not be that far from seeing the good from your suffering. So keep rejoicing right now. And part of faith is trusting in time that God will bring good from it. It might be something as simple as sixth graders getting along with one another, like I experienced. It might be something far greater than that in your life. But if you're walking through suffering right now, it might just be part of what it is to be a Christ follower, and God may have something really good for you waiting in store down the road, okay? Next passage, verse 25. Paul says, I was made a minister of this church according to the commission from God granted to me for your benefit. Sometimes when you read a verse, it's what we call prescriptive language, meaning this verse is prescribing what all of us should do. Sometimes when you read a verse, it's descriptive language, meaning this verse is just describing what's happening here. This is a descriptive verse. This is Paul describing his life. I think we would all agree Paul's a unique guy. He wrote more books in the New Testament than anyone else, empowered by the Holy Spirit. So when Paul says, I was made a minister of this church, he's not just talking about the church in Colossae. There's the church in Ephesus. There's the church in Philippi, where we get most of our New Testament letters. Paul's saying, I was commissioned by God to be a minister to Jesus's church, his big C church, made up of little c, local congregation churches. This is a very specific verse about Paul's life. I was made a minister of this church according to the commission from God, granted to me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. This is basically Paul's mission statement. This is Paul's life statement. This is what Paul has been called to do. Now, what is the application for us? I think it's worth exploring and talking about for a second. So again, if you're taking notes, jot this down. Your calling matters, however you get to put it into practice. We need to unpack God's economy. Paul had a unique calling in his life. Therefore, when Paul put it into practice, it was super unique. There's only one Paul who penned all of these letters in the New Testament. But just because we see Paul and just because we see this unique calling doesn't mean we should diminish the calling that's been placed on us. Not everybody's gonna be Paul. But one day when we get to heaven, we're gonna get to meet all of these Christ followers that were in the church in Colossae. We don't know their names now, but Paul was addressing them with this letter, and he's trying to help them step into their calling. And I want to encourage you to step into your calling. And sometimes God will uniquely call a person like he did Paul. But most of the time, what he does with the rest of us is he allows us to see the calling that we have and then to step into that and to practice that. And when all of those things come together, there's a great movement of God. So let me tell you the only other person I know of in church history that I think could be compared to Paul. Okay, now this is my opinion. And so this isn't like biblical. This is just my opinion. The only person I think that could be compared to Paul is Billy Graham. I would say that in 2,000 years of church history, the two people who God used the most to preach the gospel and see more people saved were the Apostle Paul and Billy Graham. That's the list. That's it, okay? Nobody else in church history has been used. And Billy Graham is a hero of mine. Now, obviously, he was born and raised here in the great state of North Carolina. He's a hero of mine. And I think it's okay to have some heroes of our faith that we can learn from. Now, if you want to have a hero of your faith, and it's anybody other than Jesus, let me give you some criteria. Number one, make sure they're dead. Because if they're alive, they can still mess the whole thing up. It's true. So let the full story be told. Now, the Bible's full of dead people. So there's lots of people you can read about in the Bible. You can make one of them your heroes. You can learn from the good things they did. You can learn from the bad things they did. Billy Graham is someone that I've tried to learn from. Unique calling, like Paul. But Billy Graham was quick to always encourage the people to step into their calling as well. And what did God do? God combined the efforts of both. Everyday, ordinary Christ followers, and then this unique man of God, and God did this great movement. So I wanna just share one story. I could keep you here all day with stories from Billy Graham's life, but this is one that I've, over the years, shared a lot, and I've seen a lot of people don't know about it, but I think that it encourages them. So let me take you back to 1957. All right, what were you doing in 1957? I wasn't doing a lot in 1957, but in 1957, Billy Graham went to New York City to do a crusade. Now, we think crusades now, that's what Billy Graham did, but at the time, this was pretty new. He'd only done really one major one in Los Angeles at that time, so he goes to New York City. But I want you to see what the people did. I want you to see how the people partnered with this unique man of God and see what happened. All right, first of all, 1,700 churches from 31 denominations planned and prayed for 2 years leading up to the crusade. That's a lot of people stepping into their calling and putting it into practice. There were neighborhood prayer meetings and training sessions for the counselors, and all of this began 1 year in advance. If you ever went to a Billy Graham crusade, you know when he would make the altar call, there would be counselors down front, and the counselors for this crusade in New York, they were trained for a year. All right, what else happened? Hundreds of people blanketed the city with invites. There were lots of billboards, bumper stickers, banners on buses. Maybe this afternoon, Google banners for 1957 crusade, New York City, Billy Graham, all kind of things. And we'll give y'all invites around Easter, and we'll ask you to invite your friends to Easter. Lots of churches did that now. In 1957, this was innovative. Nobody was doing this. And yet, hundreds of people all over the city were doing this in preparation for this crusade. So the crusade began on May 15th, 1957. It was supposed to last for a few days. On the first night, there were 18,500 people in Madison Square Garden, 704 decision cards turned in for salvation. I don't know if you've ever been to Madison Square Garden, but we lived in New York City for 4 years, and I only went to Madison Square Garden when the North Carolina Tar Heels were playing there. Can I get an amen? All right, so that's when I would go. Don't you boo. We're having a tough season. A little compassion in the house of the Lord. All right, so I would go see the Tar Heels play. It's a great venue because you can see well from anywhere. So this is where this crusade's happening, all right? Most famous arena in the world. And if that had just happened, I mean, filling an arena for a crusade is pretty awesome. I mean, 700 people giving their life to Jesus is pretty awesome, but God had a lot more in store than just that. So next, the crusade was originally intended to last for 6 weeks. After that, it kept going. And it ended up lasting 16 weeks until September of 1957, with Billy Graham preaching 6 days a week at Madison Square Garden. So if you read his autobiography, there's a large section in this about that, where the intent was, 6 weeks, it goes to 16. He's preaching 6 days a week for 16 weeks. It's everything I can do to preach one day a week. He's preaching 6 days a week. They actually started flying in pastors from all over the country to help write sermons with him and for him. I mean, they're just trying to keep up with this in real time. 16-week crusade. Next. On June 1st, 1957, look at what happened. The crusade started being broadcast into people's home. An estimated 96 million people saw at least one night of the crusade. Can y'all imagine if that were to happen today? Like ABC cancels its primetime programming and started broadcasting this crusade every single night from June 1st on until it ended in September. 96 million people viewed it. On July 18th, 1957, Billy Graham had Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. open the crusade in prayer. 1957, y'all. So at this time, Dr. King is still pastoring at Dexter Avenue Baptist Church in Montgomery, Alabama. We moved here from Montgomery, Alabama. I pastored there for years. I've been in that church many times. Most of America did not know who Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. was at this time. And Billy Graham invited him. And we can't understand the significance of Billy Graham having him on the stage and then having him open up the meeting that night in prayer. Billy Graham very much was stirring it up, y'all. Very much. See, racism wasn't just a problem in the South. Racism was a problem, period. And there were lots of racial divides in New York City as well. And after doing the crusade for about a month, Billy Graham became more aware of these things, and he started meeting with the black clergy from Brooklyn and from the Bronx and from Harlem, and they invited Dr. King to come to New York City. And so there were some things that even started to happen beyond just the crusades that were happening, that God had so much more in store than even his people recognized or realized when they began this effort. Let me tell you what else happened with this crusade. They tried to wrap it up in July. On July 20th, 1957, they moved it to Yankee Stadium. This was supposed to be like the last night, okay? 100,000 people packed the stadium and 20,000 people were outside the gates. It was 97 degrees that day. And to this day, it's the largest attended event to ever happen in Yankee Stadium. And so many people got saved. They were like, we can't shut this thing down. We got to keep going. So they just moved right back to Madison Square Garden. And like I shared earlier, kept going till September. At the conclusion of the crusade, 2 million people had attended the regular crusade gatherings. Can we just stop there for a second? 2 million people had attended one of these meetings. 400,000 people had attended one of the overflow gatherings. I shared with you, 96 million people had watched on television, and 60,000 decision cards were turned in. This was a great move of God, where Billy Graham recognized, here's his calling. He's going to step into that with confidence. But there were other people that recognized their calling, and they stepped into it with confidence. And for that many people to do what God had called them to do, look what God did. And it was work. I mean, the people who were handing out those invites, they were doing that in the heat. I mean, the people who were there to be the counselors, that was happening in the heat. I shared this story one time in a church in another state. And after the service, this lady, she was so excited to come find me in the lobby. And she came and found me. And she said, I sang in the choir at that crusade. She said, I got invited by a friend to the crusade the second week, and I gave my life to Jesus. I was one of the people who got saved at the crusade. And then after that, I came back every night and sang in the choir. She goes, I had to sneak into the choir. But I did it every night for the rest of the crusade. I said, you're my kind of people. I love that, all right? But just for a second, so is that what we're supposed to do now? Like, do we need to go book arenas and start crusades and all the things? I think God is always up to something new. But when God begins to stir some things in his people, stir some things in churches, stir some things for what he wants to do, I need y'all to see he's always got a lot more in store than we could ever ask or imagine. And when we step into that calling with faithfulness, man, God begins to move and we see remarkable things happen. We still got to finish up this passage there, right? So let's keep going. Verse 26. The mystery which had been hidden from past ages and generations has now been revealed to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what the wealth of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles is. The mystery that is Christ in you, the hope of glory. All right, jot this down. You get to share the completed story. This matters when you consider how you matter to the mission. What is the completed story? Well, there's no longer a mystery. We now know what the mystery is. The mystery is the hope of Christ. The hope of glory is Christ in you. So when you tell people about Jesus, you've got more information than King David had. You know more of God's completed redemptive story than Moses did. You know that Jesus came. You know he died on the cross. You know he walked out of the tomb. You know he ascended into heaven, and you know that he's promised to return. It's never been a better time to be alive than it is right now. Please don't take for granted that you're alive right now. Do you know how many generations of God's people would have given everything to be alive right now? To be alive in a time and a place where we have the completed story. To be alive in a time and a place where we have technology, where I can look into this camera and anybody all over the world can be hearing the good news of the gospel message. To be alive in a time and a place right now where you can pull out a smartphone and find an app that can translate the Bible into languages just like that, where we live in a time and a place where you can actually hop on a plane and go somewhere and tell people the good news of the gospel message at a pretty reasonable amount of time. The things that we do in our day-to-day life, y'all do know that's not how it's always been. And God has us on the earth right now for such a time as this. Do not for a second think your life doesn't count or matter. If you're still here, God's not done. If you're still breathing air, it's not so that you'll consume resources and take up space. It's so that he can use you to share part of the completed story. Now, our passage is going to wrap up today with a little bit of an admonition about how we are to go about doing that. Verse 28 and 29. So we proclaim him, admonishing every person and teaching every person with all wisdom, so that we may present every person complete in Christ. 1, 2, 3, I counted him. We see that phrase, every person, 3 times. Paul wants to make sure we're all clear that the good news of the gospel message is for everybody. And we're going to do everything we can to get the good news of the gospel message to everybody so that we may present every person complete in Christ. Verse 29, for this purpose I also labor. Guess what it takes? Work, labor, striving. Striving according to his power, thank goodness, which works mightily within me. Last application for today. You have work to do so that he can work through you. We got work to do, church. We want to see a great move of God. You want to see what it feels like to matter to the mission. You want to see what it looks like to put your calling into practice. It takes effort. It takes work. Maybe you're new to New Hope. We're so glad you're here. We love to gather together each week and we worship God through singing. We love to gather together each week and we love to study God's word, but our real impact happens when we leave. It happens when we leave. And some of y'all right now, God has strategically placed you for such a time as this around some people that if you'll roll up your sleeves and you'll start to do some work in Jesus' name, you're gonna see some things happen. Hey, students, do not underestimate the season of life you're in. You'll never have another season of your life like this, where God can use you with your classmates to just roll up your sleeves, point people to Jesus. So I don't even know where to start. Let me tell you where to start. Be who God's created you to be. You be who God's created you to be. You walk faithfully with Jesus. You let the testimony of your life reflect who God's already declared you to be. You get off your butt and do something. Quit laying around on the couch. We got all kinds of things happening all over this community, all over the world. You can jump right in. You can jump right in on a Sunday. You can jump right in during the week. As long as you sit back and play it safe, you're never gonna experience the joy of what it means to walk with Jesus, and you're not gonna be a part of this great movement that God has started. So here's how we're gonna wrap up our service today. We're gonna worship him, and we're gonna celebrate him for who he is and for the reality that he's called us to this great mission. So would y'all stand together with me as we pray together as a church family. So God, we come to you right now and we just say thank you. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you that you sent Jesus after us. We thank you that when we accept him, you see us through the perfection of your son. God, we thank you that you've called us to holy living. God, we thank you that you've called us to be on mission. God, we're thankful that we don't even have the option to waste our lives, that they matter, and that we can be on purpose. And God, what you did in 1957, you'd love to do again. It may not look the same. It may not be the same format, the same method, the same plan, but God, you're always up to something new. And God, we wanna be one of those churches that when you look down and say, who could I use, that you don't pass us by. That you say, those are my people that will go with me. And God, we're just declaring to you right now, we wanna go with you. We wanna go with you. We wanna matter to this mission. We want our lives to count for you. So God, as we come to you right now and we worship you in spirit and truth, would you pour out your spirit in this place? God, we pray all of these things in the name of Jesus, the only name that saves, and all of God's people together said, amen, amen, and amen.